You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So the message today is called The Posture of Prayer. If you're taking notes in your brand new journals, you can title it The Posture of Prayer. We heard from the VT the whole section of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. The verse we're anchoring in on the 3 points today is verse 9, which is Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, which is going to provide us for some framework for our preaching series over the next couple of weeks. Now, posture defined is this, how we approach someone or something. You'll know that how you approach someone or something is really, really important. In fact, I think back to one of my first ever job interviews was as a waiter in a restaurant. And my approach, let's say, was a little bit too keen. I was applying for a waiter job, part-time, nothing too extreme, and I thought I'd go the full nine yards. I mean, I put on my best suit, I tidied up my hair, I got a haircut. In fact, I shaved off all of my facial hair for the job. I looked about 12 at the time. The guy interviewing asked me, are you old enough for this job? Because I lost about 10 years in age once the facial hair had gone. I was suited and booted, maybe a little bit too keen in my approach. But then a long time after, I was thinking about proposing to Lisandre, and guys, take notes. How you plan your approach is really, really important before you ask the big question. In fact, I wrote lots of postcards that I showed Lisandre at different points on the day I was proposing. Because we were long distance, we had wrote postcards to each other. It was like a romantic thing we did. And each one revealed something next on the day. We had breakfast brunch at the place we first ever met. We went ice skating at the Tower of London, had a nice dinner at Canary Wharf. And I asked Lisandre to marry me in Hampstead Heath in London, which was cool. But all of these moments led up to the approach of the big question that I asked Lisandre on bended knee, old-fashioned, will you marry me? And Lisandre said, yes. I'm going to give you the microphone and you can preach today. Lisandre said, yes. However, my friend and his approach to his proposal was vastly different. My friend Johnny, who's now married to Amber, he's got a brother-in-law called David, and who's now married to, let's say, Stephanie. I can't quite remember her name, but we'll call her Stephanie, and I'm sure she'd love that. And so Johnny heard that his now brother-in-law, so Amber's got a sister, Stephanie, he heard that his brother-in-law was going to propose. But Johnny thought, I want to propose to Amber first. So Johnny, in an absolute moment of panic and fear, because he didn't want his proposal to be delayed and, you know, be caught off in the shadows of David's proposal, he went and bought a bouquet of flowers as Amber was coming around to his house for dinner. And in the kitchen, he got down on one knee and he proposed to his now wife, Amber. Everybody say, ooh. In the kitchen. Guys, come on, take note. All the ladies said amen. You've got to get the proposal right, don't you, ladies? Oh, four of you agree. Most of you don't care. You've got to get the proposal right, don't you, ladies? For the big question, how we approach things in life, how we posture ourselves, it's so important. If you show up to a job interview looking like you've just got out of bed, you're demanding a great salary from the offset, your approach is all wrong. If you take someone out on a first date and all you do is talk about yourself, your approach is all wrong. If you come to church, I'm going to touch on some nerves here, you ready? And all you do is consumed by what you can get and not by what you can give, then I want to suggest the approach is all wrong. How we posture ourselves and how we approach is of vital importance. So then we ask ourselves this question as Christians, how do we approach God N.T. Wright says this about prayer, a great theologian. He says, at its lowest, prayer is shouting into a void. On the off chance, there may be someone out there listening. But at its highest, prayer merges into love as the presence of God becomes so real that we pass beyond words and into a sense of His reality, generosity, delight, and grace. For many of us, if we're honest, prayer can feel a little bit like a mystery. We know God is out there somewhere, but He's also here in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We know He's the God who could do anything, but He's also intimate like a father with us, that He loves us nearly and dearly, but He's our Lord and He makes commandments and asks of us. And when we come to prayer, often we either come with a sense of familiarity, so we're so familiar with the things of God, we make the sacred things mundane and we treat God like He's the best mate. Or God is so high and powerful and lofty and beyond us that when it comes to praying and approaching God, we can often feel confused and not really understanding how to pray or how to approach God. The good news here is that in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us a framework by how we can approach God. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking into this context of a non-Jewish pagan audience, talking to them about how Christians, how followers of God should approach God. Because the people that he was addressing largely in the day, as both non-Jewish pagans and also as the Jewish people, would address God or certain gods with long, repetitive prayers that were drawn out or were a show so that other people could see how holy they were, but they had no intimacy with God in their life. And so Jesus gives this framework, this beautiful Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and how each one of us can, both with love and faith and confidence and authority, approach what Hebrews calls the throne of grace. Here's how it starts. Our Father. Everybody say, Our Father. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Tozer says this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Pause right there for a moment. What each one of us think about God is the most important thing to us. We tend by a secret law in our soul to move toward our mental image of God. A right conception of God is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. See, today, church, I want to encourage you that your perception will determine your posture. Your perception of God will determine your posture in how you approach Him. And this word Father is complex because each one of us has a perception of our earthly experience of Father that can then become a projection. Our perceptions can then become our projections. If you've got a great relationship with your dad, or your dad's no longer with us and it was a beautiful relationship, when you hear the word father, it fills you with these warm, fuzzy feelings of security and confidence and love and joy and lots of great memories. But if for you, when you hear the word father, you didn't quite have a great relationship with your dad, it immediately puts the guards up. You enter self-preservation mode. In fact, you hear that word and almost it brings back the memories of what you wish it was or what you wish that it could have looked like. And so for each one of us, our bad experiences, let me speak into this for a moment, of father can develop in us what is called in psychology a father complex. You okay with me digging a little bit deep? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do a little bit of heart surgery through my testimony just now. Our Father, a father complex, what does that mean? Here's what happens when you've got strained or absent relationships with father during childhood especially. It develops trust issues. This is difficulty trusting other men. insecurity, insecure attachment style, or a need for constant validation from others. Relationship issues, difficulty feeling secure in a relationship, or being easily jealous or suspicious of others. The last thing, people pleasing, a tendency to please others or bottling up feelings when upset. So the reason I share those things isn't for you to self-diagnose or prognose, but to help you identify in relationship with your father what possibly could be the issues that are existing in and through my life through this father complex. Now, this is important because when we identify and we apply faith, it brings transformation. Now, we've got to know what the issue is, don't we, before we can pray and apply faith and grow and get breakthrough. So your identification of where you're at on that vast spectrum of Father, you can add faith and it can lead to transformation. So for years for me as a Christian, I lived and dared to believe and had faith that God would redeem and restore my earthly relationships with my fathers. I say fathers for a reason in a second. I lived with this faith and belief that one day God would redeem and restore one of these relationships. So when I was born, my mom was engaged to a man, my biological father, who I've never met, who abandoned her while she was pregnant with me. So I was born, and then at 3 years old, my mom met my dad, who raised me, who fathered me, who stood in someone else's shoes. But then at the age of 11, my mom and dad split up, and we suddenly start to live in different houses. Some of you know what that's like. And then at the age of 13, they split up, they broke up. I think it was just before that. And then at 13, my mom met my now stepdad. They're married, they're still together. And at the age of 14, I found out that my dad, who I grew up with, thinking and knowing was my dad, wasn't in fact my biological father. Now, can you imagine the complexity going on for a 14-year-old who at one point had one father figure, but now has three father figures? Now, this is where we're going to apply faith in a moment. So when I got saved at 17 years old, became a Christian, a guy preached on the father heart of God, and it totally wrecked my life for the better. There was tears, there was a flood at the altar. It was, you know, a beautiful outpouring of what I didn't know was happening on the inside, where I suddenly was revealed to me God the Father, the present Father, the loving Father, the caring Father, the one who was for me, not against me. Well, preach on that in a second, was for me in my life. I believed for years as a Christian after that God would redeem and restore my relationship to some degree like the movies. You know where the prodigal son comes running home into the arms of dad? I thought and I believed at one point one of these relationships would be restored and cemented and it would become this beautiful moment of reconciliation. But what actually happened was God didn't redeem my relationship with my dad. In fact, he has transformed my relationship with my father. And what does that mean? My father, God, my relationship with my fathers, the earthly vessels, has not changed, but God has transformed my relationship with him, the Father, through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Redeem means this. I know we're going deep. Stay with me. Redeem means to compensate or regain possession. I never, and I have not regained possession of those relationships, but what God has done in my heart, he has totally transformed the landscape of how I interpret and how I hear the words Father, because no longer am I seeing the fatherhood of God through the lens of my bad earthly experience. Because I've had moments of encounter and deep healing in God's presence, I now get excited at the thought of the Father, because I've got a God in heaven who's not abandoned me, isolated me, left me, betrayed me. That's the beauty of the transformation of the Father's love. John 1:18 says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one," this is Jesus, "who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So Jesus here is the word that becomes flesh that demonstrates to mankind the Father heart, the love of God. Do you want to hear a little bit about the love of God? Do you want to hear a little bit about the love of God? It's from the prodigal son. This is the love that God has for us. Luke 15:20. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son that had once ran away. So God's love for us today doesn't want us at a distance. His love for you causes him to pursue you. And he pursues you with great compassion like a parent running after their child. The second thing about the Father's love is this. Is in Luke 15:20, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Jewish tradition here would have been to stone the son because he ran out with his inheritance. He turned his back on the father. But this speaks of God's protection for us from accusers and the pardon from our sins. He's not holding on to our past anymore. The last piece is Luke 15:22. The father says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. So the father's desire is not to judge our mistakes, but cover them with his righteousness. This is his heart for you, his child. And it's not something that we move on from, but it's something we move on deeper to. I believe today God is going to transform the father's heart in your life. I believe God is mending the perception of relationships in this place. I believe today you're going to walk out with a new garment, a new coat, a new oil of joy flowing through your being because you've experienced the wealth of God's love for you, that when you pray, you come to the relationship with the Father out of a deep desire of love, that when you pray, our Father, you're not put off by your earthly experience, good or bad, but you see God for who he is, this God of compassion, of grace, of love, who's not angry, who's not mad, who's not sad, who's not disappointed, but is standing at the door of your heart asking you, son, daughter, child of God, come into my loving embrace. Does God redeem relationships with earthly parents? You bet he does. You bet he does. And I pray that is your experience. But in the waiting, if it's not, and if it never is, lean into God's love for you as the good, good Father. The second thing about the posture of our prayer is this, in heaven. Wow. Turn to your neighbor and say, in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father in heaven. God is our Father, but he's also God. We've got to understand that, yes, he's our Father. He's close. He wants an intimate relationship with us. But he's the God of heaven. He is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He is Adonai, our Lord Master. He is Yahweh, the Lord. He is El Roi, the God who sees. He is Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. He is the great I am. He is incomprehensible. He is indescribable. He is all sufficient. He is powerful. He is the great I am, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the anchor of our souls. He is the God in heaven. In heaven, in this context, is not speaking of God's proximity from us, but his greatness beyond us. One day, our daughter is going to be a lot older than she is now. She's almost two. We're loving this age right now where it's just you tell her one thing and she does the opposite. Doesn't matter what you say to her, she's determined. Some would call it stubborn. We're not declaring that over her life. We're saying she's determined and knows who she is and what she wants. We'll deal with that later, won't we? But right now, she loves the slapping of the face, the pulling of the hair. There's just no boundaries or limits. The fingers are in the mouth. She's pulling our cheeks. She's like causing us pain when she grabs with those nails. Man, like it, you bleed, right? It's a beautiful relationship with my daughter, but beautiful relationship right now, but if she's still doing this when she's 14, we've got some serious, serious issues. I want this loving, beautiful, deep, intimate relationship with my kids. Yes, I absolutely do. But I also need her at some point to honor me as her father. I'm not just her mate. In fact, I'm her father. And our problem as Christians is this, is when we seek intimacy without honor. We want the intimacy of God, but we won't honor his position and his title as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, as our Master. Maybe old words that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable this morning. He's not just a nice, cuddly dad. And if he is a nice, cuddly dad, always, you're always going to struggle with obedience. I'll do what I want, but God loves me, it's fine. Yes, God is our dad who wants us home and wants to embrace us and smother us with his love, his goodness, and his grace. But he's got a clear way that if we line up with his way of living, we please him. We cause his eyes to light up. He's given us instructions for life and godliness. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." How we approach determines what we receive. And if we can honor God, we can keep him on the throne, we can lift him to the highest place, make him the Lord of all, not at all. If we can lift God up and put him on the throne, let me tell you, you're going to be able to approach God's grace, his throne of grace, like the Bible says, with confidence that you can ask in his name and it will be done. That you can come to the Father and speak to the mountain and it goes in Jesus' name. That you can come up confidently against the authorities, the principalities of this world, because you serve a greater master, a greater authority, that it doesn't matter what's happening on the world below. You serve a King of kings and Lord of lords, that you acknowledge is more than a cuddly dad, but is the Lord of all. And if he's the Lord of all, he's true to his promises. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. The God of heaven's given us the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you're a Christian today, you carry the power of the Holy Spirit. You carry the authority, the ability to not live in sin cycles. You carry the power of God to do the Ephesians 3:20. More than you could think, ask, or even comprehend. Because you've got a God of power in heaven. The third thing, the last thing about how we posture ourselves in prayer is this: hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Robert Mullen says this: "We just spend our time worrying in God's general direction." How many of our prayers come to God like that? They're not really prayers. They're just worrying in God's direction. But when we come to God as our Father, we've got an intimate relationship. We understand he's in heaven. He's the Lord of all. And we come with the honoring of his name, the esteem of his name. Miracles start to happen. God's ears are turned towards us because we're not just worrying in his general direction. We're praying with confidence and with authority and in the right framework of Matthew chapter 6. The Old Testament writers had such an esteem for God's name. Let me tell you about this. Hallowed means this: revered and honored. And the Old Testament writers, before writing the name of God, a scribe must reverently wipe his pen and say, "I am writing the name of God for the holiness of his name." Every time the Old Testament scribes wrote Yahweh, they wiped their pen and spoke out loud, "I am writing the name of God for the holiness of his name." We begin prayer by honoring the name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name? Because there is power in the spoken name of Jesus. When I speak his name, I elevate him above the circumstances of my life. When I speak his name, things that are unachievable become attainable. When I speak his name, mountains move, demons flee, heaven descends. And what prayer does is prayer positions God on the throne, and prayer abdicates my problems of their power. Some of you are too focused on your problems, and the solution is to pray. No more worrying in God's general direction, but praying with authority. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, the Bible says. At the name of Jesus, the demons shudder and flee. At the name of Jesus, sickness has to go. At the name of Jesus, things are not in alignment with the Word of God. Come into alignment with the Word of God. At the name of Jesus, miracles start to happen. Oh, that's so encouraging, because I'm not speaking in my name. I'm not speaking in your name. I'm not speaking in Pastor Glenn's name. I'm not speaking in the name of Audacious Church. I'm speaking in the name of Jesus, the one who was and is to come, the one who was buried. It looked like he was dead and good is gone, but on the third day was raised to life, promising us we've got a resurrection in Christ. So whatever you're coming up against, you need faith for, you need breakthrough in. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Does the life of a Christian get easier? I don't think so, but I think it gets better. Way better. Whatever you're facing today, speak the name of Jesus. Seven times Naaman had to dip until he was healed by leprosy in the River Jordan. Seven times. You speak the name of Jesus once, nothing happens. This Jesus thing doesn't work. Maybe he's not for me. He's not going to do a miracle in my life. Speak again. Speak again. Speak again. We speak the name of Jesus till things start to shift in the atmosphere and things start to get breakthrough and healing and miracles. Let me tell you, if you just confidently approach his throne of grace, our Father in heaven, I honor your name. Things are going to start to move in 2025. Things are going to start to look different. Some of you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, set on fire for the things of God. Some of you that have sickness in your body, I declare 2025, you will be set free by the name of Jesus. Some of you need jobs and breakthrough and opportunity, and it looks like there's nothing moving in your life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, the next bit is a good bit, but it's next week. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pastor Josh is going to preach that message. Going to go for a home run next week today. Posture yourself in love with the Father, the good, good Father. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. In heaven, there's nothing that is beyond his reach or his ability. Not one thing, not one diagnosis, not one prognosis, not one ailment, not one condition, not one closed door, not one person, not one boss, not one thing, not one lack of finance. Nothing beyond his reach. He's a God in heaven. He's close, our Father in heaven. His greatness beyond us. Hallowed be your name.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.